Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence, believing your word. Lord, we're not doubters, we're believers. And Lord, as a believer, I'm asking you to touch the hearts of everyone listening. I'm asking that you make your word plain in the hearts and minds of those that are listening to this broadcast. Lord, help them. Comfort them. Lead them. Lord, lift their burdens. Relieve their hurts. But most of all, Lord, as the man said, we would see Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you and worship you and magnify your wonderful name. Lord, thank you that Jesus came to die on the cross for us. Thank you that we can be forgiven of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we have the right to come before your throne and petition you to pray. And Lord, thank you that one day we're going to stand in heaven and see Christ face to face. Lord, praise you. Lord, worship you. Magnify your wonderful name. Glorify your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, before I get into the message, I'd like to remind my listeners, if you've been listening for some time, you know that I have repeatedly come to you and said that I do missions work down in the nation of Haiti, down in the Caribbean, which is quite near Cuba. I'm planning another trip this December, hopefully, if I can go. We're going to be preaching revivals. We're going to be preaching in a conference, I believe. This is way up in the mountains. And also, I'm going to be making contact with other ministers that I know and hopefully setting up future meetings, perhaps in the spring or something. But please pray that God would help me. Please pray for the churches. Please pray for believers that they would come to know the Lord in a greater way because of these meetings that we're going to hold. And again, I'm asking if it's possible, if the Lord lays it upon your heart, to financially support me in this effort. And I thank you very much. Now, if you've been listening, you know that we've been studying from the book of Exodus. And currently, we're in Exodus chapter 17, where it talks about the Spirit of God and also the flesh. The outpouring of the Spirit, as pictured when Moses struck the rock and the children of Israel were satisfied of their thirst. And the flesh pictured when it says, "And then came Amalek that fought against the children of God." And last week, we read the first four verses of this chapter, and also we went into chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, and showed, and I believe laid a foundation to demonstrate that the outpouring of the Spirit of God shows us Jesus Christ. I believe that we've laid, as I said, a foundation that shows that the Holy Spirit in His workings, whether it's comforting us, and we can go to 2 Corinthians and read about the comfort of God, or if it's encouraging us, or if by the power of God someone is healed of whatever disease, or if a preacher asks and is given what to preach and then delivers that message and souls are saved, or any work of the Spirit, any gift of the Spirit, all of these things show us Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He shows us Christ. And this passage here obviously is talking about the day of Pentecost, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says they spoke in other tongues, in languages they did not understand. It was done by the Holy Spirit. It was directly from heaven. And it is a direct result of the cross of Calvary. And again, last program we laid, I believe, a foundation for that using many scriptures. But today I'd like to try and finish this chapter, the second chapter of Acts, and see what Peter preached. And again, it gives a testimony that the power of God enables us to witness of Christ, enables us to lift up Christ, enables us to live for Christ. And again, there are many people that believe many different things about the gifts of the Spirit, but they glorify Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and read. He says, Luke is saying, obviously, he's the one that wrote the book of Acts. In verse 5, "And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this," what's this? Well, the outpouring of the Spirit. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that when the Spirit of God is come, that will be witnesses unto Christ, will be martyrs for Christ. And again, we lay the foundation that says that the Holy Spirit comes to help us to win souls, comes to help us to live for God, comes to help us glorify Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was poured out, and they were these different people, and they had different native languages. They all spoke Hebrew, obviously. They were all Jews. But they all spoke these different languages. And God gave these unlearned Galileans, it says. These were country folk. These were people that worked for a living. These were not educated. These were not city folk. They were the disciples. And we know about the disciples. But the power of God came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues, languages that they had not learned. They were speaking Mesopotamian, they were speaking Egyptian, it says, or whatever language. But these were languages that they did not understand themselves, they had never learned it. But the power of God enabled them to speak in these other languages. But it says in verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues, in our native tongues, the wonderful works of God." Now, we've studied some time ago that if you speak in tongues in a church service and it is interpreted, then it is equivalent to prophecy. And we understand what a prophecy is. And this verse describes it. "We do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God." And I would imagine that some of the things that they heard spoken, perhaps, I can imagine they were talking about Moses, how he led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. I imagine that they might have talked about David and how he was the sweet singer of Israel and prophesied of Christ. I would imagine, you name it, pick a Bible story. These are the types of things that these prophecies or messages in tongues, which you look at David, for instance, you can read through the Psalms, you can see the types of things that David talked about. He glorified God in the Psalms. He told the wonderful works of God in the Psalms. And that is a good example of what might have been heard on this day of Pentecost. Now, let's say that again. Someone that is truly in the Spirit, or someone that is truly led by the Spirit, or empowered or inspired by the Spirit, if he's speaking in tongues, or maybe he's taking groceries to his neighbor who's sick and can't get out, whatever he's doing for Christ, someone truly in the Spirit is going to glorify God. And if you look at that person, you'll see Jesus Christ in them. Now, I know there's a lot of foolishness in a lot of different churches, and God is not the author of confusion. We understand that. But someone truly led of the Spirit will be glorifying Jesus Christ. And always remember that. But it says here in verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" What does all this mean? Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And they were mocking, but biblically speaking, in the types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament, they were exactly right. They were full of the new wine of the Holy Spirit. But again, they were mocking. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto him, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Now, I'd like to stop here for a second and look at exactly this. This was Peter. We understand that Peter was the brash one. You know, in certain churches, it's common to say that Peter, he was always sticking his foot into his mouth. But Peter was the one that denied the Lord three times. And then he went and wept and hid his face and what have you. Now, we know that Christ came to him and said, "Do you love me?" And there's some backstory there, because the word love that Christ used was agape. But the word love that Peter responded was not agape. It was phileo, what have you, brotherly love. Because he recognized that when he was called upon to stand up for Christ, he denied the Lord. And he was testifying that he was not the man that he claimed to be, not the one that he pretended to be, not the one that he claimed and boasted that he was. Just as Jacob had to confess that he was a deceiver, as his name said, when he wrestled with the angel, Peter is confessing, as we all should, that we're not better than we really are. But the Holy Spirit changed Peter. It was Peter, not John, not Andrew, not any of the other disciples, not Matthew, what have you. But it was Peter standing up with the 11, and that, I believe, with the 11 refers to exactly that, the conversation that Jesus and Peter had, and Jesus saying, "Do you love me?" And again, if you flip back a few verses here to chapter 1, it talks about them needing to find another to take the place of Judas. So Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea," and he began to preach. But it says here in verse 15, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Again, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, and I made reference to that. And again, that gives weight to the idea that they were not in the upper room, but they were in the temple of God when the Spirit was poured out. But this is that, verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. That makes me want to shout. That makes me happy inside. You understand that the Holy Spirit, which again, he said it was prophesied by Joel. And if you go on my website, you'll find that I have preached on the book of Joel and on the book of Acts, showing you that in chapter 2 of Joel and chapter 2 of Acts, he talks about this idea. The book of Joel says this. The book of Joel says that the end is coming. The end is coming. There's a great judgment coming. And we understand that the Lord will come back. We understand the great tribulation is soon to be here. We understand that Jesus will come back. And every man will be held to account. And I mentioned last week that the day of Pentecost had to do with the first coming of Christ and also the second coming of Christ. We need to gather in the harvest. But also he is saying here that the day of judgment is coming. And I believe that's probably a message that isn't preached all that often. Nowadays we don't believe in the virgin birth. Nowadays we don't believe in the miracles. We think that Jesus was a great philosopher, what have you, but certainly he wasn't God. But the Bible is clear that all of these things are true, that Jesus is the Son of God, and one day Jesus will come back. He will return. You know, all of the foolishness that we see in Washington, and as I record this, we're in the middle of the supposed financial crisis, the credit crisis, what have you. And I just read just a bit ago, right before I began to record, that President Bush had signed the bailout bill. You know, to us, that's a big thing. And I don't want to necessarily get too far into politics, but I'm saying that to make a point. We're concerned about a number of things down here. We're concerned about whatever domestic issues we face. We're concerned about international terrorism, what have you. And these things are something that we should take note of. We need to do something. Now, whether Bush did right, whether the Congress did right or wrong, I'm not going to comment. But these are things that we take time to get to know something about. We take time to know the issues, and hopefully our leaders will make the right decision. But again, this is a big deal. But there's a bigger deal, and this is my point. There's a bigger deal. Whatever problems that we have down here, things are going to get a whole lot worse if you don't know Christ. You need to be in the ark of safety, just as Noah built that ark and his family was saved. There's coming the day of judgment, and you need to be in Christ. You need to be in the ark, because the spiritual rains are coming. The flood is coming. And destruction, we know that as the Great Tribulation. It is coming. And you need to be in Christ. Because believe me, you do not want to be outside of the ark of safety. You don't want to end up in hell. It's not going to be a nice place. But then Peter goes on. He says here in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." Now note this next verse. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now let me say that this was Peter, the one that denied the Lord. He stood up with the 11. He described what was happening. He brought it back to the book of Joel. And then he began to speak specifically, perhaps sticking his finger and pointing right at the men that had crucified him, right at the Sanhedrin perhaps, right at the Pharisees, and saying, "This is the one that God sent, and you killed him. This is not the one that is denying anymore. This is the one that the power of God is in. This is the one that God changed." And let me say, God will give you boldness to stand up for Him. I've done a lot of ministry in my lifetime. I've done a lot of one-on-one stuff. I've done a lot of street ministry. And it is a fearful thing at times to stand before those that do not like what you have to say. It's a fearful thing to stand before people that are threatening to do you bodily harm, but then to stand there and continue to tell them about Christ. These men had just crucified the Lord, again, 50 days earlier. And He sticks His finger in their face and says, "You're the one that killed Him. You did it. By wicked hands you have crucified and slain." But then He testifies, "Whom God hath raised up." And I want to say hallelujah. I want to say thank God. Thank God that we have salvation. Thank God that we're saved. But it says by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, you can take the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of Malachi, and you can find Christ in the Old Testament. You can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We've been studying for a long time now in the book of Exodus, and I've shown you one type, one symbol after another. You can find Christ practically on every page of the Old Testament, but you will also see through the lives of those that the men that really didn't understand what was happening, God made His way known. God made His will known. And the different events of the different patriarchs and prophets, what have you, He was laying a foundation so that His Son could come by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But then it talks about the crucifixion, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. "You've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see, it was God's will. And again, you can go to Isaiah chapter 53 and read this. It was God's will that Christ would die on the cross of Calvary. It was God's will that God's Son suffer and die. It wasn't a mistake, as perhaps the disciples believed for a long time. It wasn't Satan's victory, perhaps, over the Lord. It wasn't any number of things that you could use to try and explain the crucifixion away. This was God's will, for it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, it says. And I'd like to say that there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to make it to heaven. Being a good person won't do it. Attending the right church won't do it. Putting enough money in the offering plate won't do it. Being kind to people won't do it. Feeding orphans and widows won't do it. Giving your body to be burned, as Paul said in one place, won't do it. You must be born again. You must accept that Christ, God's Son, hung on the cross and suffered and bled for you, that your sins would be forgiven, that your debt of sin would be paid for, that your sins would be washed away. There's only one way to be saved, not a bunch. There's only one correct holy book in the world, and I'm holding it in my hands. It's the Holy Bible. The Gita is not the Word of God. The Koran is not the Word of God. The I Ching is not the Word of God. The Holy Bible is the Word of God. And we should put our trust in God, in His Word, and most of all, we should grab hold on the nail-scarred hand of Christ, for He alone can bring us to heaven. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's JoeyKelly.net/ministry. and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.